I'd like to talk to you this afternoon about a messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ, one who was more than a prophet, and one whose delight it was to point men to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been amazed in finding out how much space in the Gospels is devoted to the life of John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, as some call it. I'd like to read a few verses in this connection in the first chapter of John's Gospel. John chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Verse 15, John bear witness of him. John was, after all, very much the same as we ourselves, because we are witnesses unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the Holy Spirit to give us the power for the witness. We have the authority, power in that sense, when the Lord himself has told us to go out and preach the gospel. And we have the power in the sense of the dynamite of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit of God through the gospel. But here's John called a witness. Witness to the light. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? He confessed and denied not, and confessed, I'm not the Christ. And they asked him, what then, art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou thyself? He said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I come baptizing with water. And we might go on to the 35th verse to get the testimony again. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. And so the chain of witness continues. John the Baptizer pointed to the Lord Jesus, behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. And these two disciples that were following him turned and followed the Lord Jesus. One of those was Andrew, and he went and found his brother Simon Peter, and led him, brought him to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you think of this man, John, how that his birth was foretold prophetically as the angel Gabriel came to the cousin of Mary, Elizabeth. As Zacharias and Elizabeth were old and beyond hope of having children, and yet they prayed for children because by the grace of the Lord the prayer was answered. Gabriel, as Zacharias ministered to the Lord in the temple, appeared on the right side of the altar and spoke to Zacharias and gave him the promise. The angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias." And these verses are from Luke chapter 1. "For thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." And so the story goes on, too long to read at the present time, but in the end the grace of the Lord was seen. Verse 58 of Luke 1. "Her neighbors and cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. It came to pass on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. They called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, 'Not so, for he shall be called John.'" You remember how Zacharias had been stricken dumb from the time he had the announcement from Gabriel. And Gabriel had announced that the son's name should be called John. And so the mother now says his name shall be called John. Then they went and went to Zacharias and asked him. And he asked for a writing table and wrote saying, "His name is John." And then his mouth was open. Zacharias' mouth was open and he praised God and prophesied. And all those that heard him said, "What manner of child shall this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. And then Zacharias, filled with the Holy Spirit, gave a wonderful prophecy concerning the work and ministry of John, his son. "Thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring, the Lord Jesus Christ, the source of light, the one who imparts light, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet in the way of peace." And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts until he's showing to Israel. In the desert, living in a very austere way, caring not for the things of this world, with a mission to perform, a messenger of the Lord. Clothes, as you know, were camel's hair, and he had a leather girdle about his waist. And his food was locusts and wild honey. You know, we have that out in Africa, too. Many times eating locusts and wild honey. And we don't eat locusts and wild honey because we don't have something else to eat, but we eat locusts and wild honey because we like locusts and wild honey. Actually, rather than the rather hard-shell locusts that come in great droves and are caught by the Africans and then are fried, rather than the locusts, we prefer the green grasshoppers that come in great hordes. They're much more delicious. Actually, our own children prefer the ants that come flying out of the anthill every year. They themselves, the children, prefer to eat them raw just as they come out. We're a little bit more conventional, and we like to fry them, but they're very nice indeed. So we don't feel too badly about his diet there, because we feel that it could have been quite good indeed. The wild honey, yes, we have wild honey. We have some friends out there among the pygmies, and they come into Nyankundi, and they bring us wild honey. But, of course, the honey is made up in the trees, and they don't have any separator between the honey and the larva, and so there's a little straining to be done when the honey comes, and it has a very strong taste, but we get it every once in a while, although latterly we've preferred to give it to some of our African friends and give the present to the pygmies, which is really what they were after in the first place, and we have a chance to share with our Christian friends. But I've thought of John out there in the desert, waiting to do the will of the Lord, as a boy growing up and not being involved in all the things that the world offered, but definitely separated unto the Lord. And the character of his ministry was a ministry of preparing the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus. His thundering denunciations on the evil of Israel and their being brought to confession before God, and his baptism, the baptism of repentance, which, of course, is different than our Christian baptism, but in preparation for the coming of the one to whom he could point and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sinners, the sin of the world." He was a messenger sent before the face of the Lord to announce the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. My heart has rejoiced as I read time and again about John, how that his great delight was to point men to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a witness, and his ministry to preach against sin and to bring men to repentance, ministry to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God. And as we read in the portion, was effective. In the case we have recorded here, it started that chain reaction of one going out, one witness telling another, and that witness going on and telling another, and so it went on. Remember Peter after Pentecost and the blessing of many turning to the Lord at that time, 3,000 coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, "We found the Messiah," and they went and told others, witnesses for the Lord Jesus. We feel extremely fortunate, and fortunate is a weak word. We feel extremely blessed of God that we've been privileged to go out to distant lands as witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ in announcing the wonder of his salvation. John thought not of himself. He thought not of his own pleasures, his own comfort, his own prestige. John was willing enough to have his disciples leave him and turn and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his great desire, that Christ might be exalted. And he was faithful to death. We know, of course, that the word witness, the Greek word witness, for us has become, the word martyr has become associated with laying down the life for Christ. You know that in the Congo, as is recounted in the Fox's Book of Martyrs concerning another generation. In the Congo, there have been many who laid down their lives for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Of those 31 who were martyred in the Congo in very recent years, we knew about 25 of them personally. 31 men, women, and children, evangelical Christians, witnesses who laid down their lives for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, as Brother Gilbert has said, it wouldn't surprise me at all if many in our day, the Lord's coming does not intervene, will be called upon to lay down our lives for the sake of the Lord Jesus. And even in these years past, some of us were very close to that. But in his grace, the Lord has delivered us and given us further time to serve him. Faithful to death. This man, John, was a righteous man, and he would go right to the king, to Herodias the Tetrarch, and go to him and point his finger at him and said that he was sinning. It was not lawful for him to have Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. You know the story, how he died as, in order to please those who had been invited to his birthday party, the king offered the little dancing girl, offered her whatever her heart desired. And the mother, Herodias, asked for the head of John the Baptizer. And to the sorrow of the king, he had to keep his promise and sent out, and John was beheaded. Ah, yes, a humble man and faithful in the cause of righteousness laid down his life rather than compromise. faithful in his witness. The Lord Jesus' evaluation of the ministry of John was that in the fifth chapter that he was a burning and a shining light. Oh, I would have in that day when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I would love to have the Lord say that I was a burning and a shining light for him. I think of Amy Carmichael's poem, "Make Me Thy Fuel." We might burn for the Lord Jesus. Children sing, "You in your small corner and I in mine, little candles shining for Christ." But oh, that we might, in our respective spheres of influence, shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. John was a burning and a shining light. And then in the 11th of Matthew, the Lord said, as they came and asked if John was a prophet, he said, "Oh, more than a prophet, he's my messenger." More than a prophet, he's my messenger. What a privilege to be the messengers of the Lord Jesus going out with the gospel of salvation. There are some young folk here this afternoon. What a privilege is ours of going out with the word of life, with the message of salvation to a perishing world, pronouncing the name of Christ to those who never knew it before. I remember one time, years ago, going out among the pygmies. It was just about shortly after I opened the station of Lola, which has since become a large station. I was out there alone and I went out into a pygmy village. First time they'd ever heard the name of Christ, ever heard the gospel. What a privilege. And so I told them the story of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, who died for sinners. There the pygmies were sitting around on their haunches in this little clearing in the forest. And so I gave them the gospel and they listened, and we didn't press them because we realized they were understanding it very superficially the first time. Even the language question was difficult at that time. So I got up to leave, and as I went walking along with my water bearer, we went on to the edge of the clearing, and I heard a patter of little feet behind me as a pygmy came running along, and he tugged at my coat and said, "Bwana, bwana," and I turned and asked him what he wanted. He said, "Would you mind telling me again the name of God's Son who died for me? I've forgotten it already." Well, there were those who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ in that pygmy village. And we were back in that area, which, by the way, is still handled from Yonkundi, although most of our pygmy work is handled from Lola. We were back there, my wife and I, not so long ago, and there were 91 pygmies who came together. I personally haven't contacted them for a long, long time, but African Christians have been busy with the gospel going to them. And of the 95, 25 of those pygmies said that they were born again, that they knew the Lord Jesus Christ, that they had already trusted Christ. And we had the joy of seeing three that day come to know Christ as Savior. Yes, messenger, it's a blessed privilege to be a sent one, a missionary, going out with the word of life, whether in this land because the field is the world or overseas. The Lord said, "Among them that are born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist." This crude, rude man out yonder in the desert, Lord's evaluation, "Among them that are born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist." And he said that Elias had come, although John would not take the credit of being as Elias. It had been prophesied that John was coming in the spirit and power of Elias. And the Lord said, "If you'll receive it, this is Elias which was to come." He came in the spirit and power of Elias. And he was more than a prophet. The Lord's evaluation is perhaps different than man's evaluation. Although John was feared, and even Herod, after he heard of the Lord Jesus and the miracles that he had done, Herod himself was a bit afraid because he thought this was John the Baptist who had risen from the dead. And there are verses which say that when they heard about John, they thought he was Christ. Wonderful when people think about a person, in thinking about a person, think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Find when one of us in some way suggests, not that we are the Christ, but something about us turns the hearts of men and women to the Lord Jesus. John's estimation of the Lord Jesus, yes, in this chapter we read, chapter 1, he's called a witness to bear witness of the light. But John himself says several things about the Lord here that I feel are worth noting. In verse 15 of chapter 1, he says, "This is he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me." And verse 27, "He it is who cometh after me is preferred before me." And again in verse 30, "This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." Preferred before. The Lord Jesus, yes, John put him up high and lifted him up. He's preferred before me. And then in when they asked him, "Art thou the Christ?" In verse 19, they asked, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And he said, "I'm not Elias, and I'm not that prophet." And then he said, "I'm not worthy," in verse 27. "I'm not worthy." He said he wasn't worthy even to bend down and unloose the shoelaces of the Lord Jesus. He wasn't worthy. "I'm not worthy." Alongside of the Lord Jesus, John said, "I am not worthy." He said, "He's mightier than I. I baptize with water. He baptizes with the Holy Ghost." I'll turn to chapter 3, John chapter 3, and verse 28. "Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." He thought of the Lord Jesus as the bridegroom who would have the bride. And he himself stood beside as the friend of the bridegroom, rejoicing with joy that the bridegroom was to have the bride. And then he said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And these are the words which have been ringing in my mind and heart throughout the night and throughout this morning to pass on to you. You've read them many times, but how often it is we skip over something and it doesn't mean that to us that it may mean later. "He must increase, but I must decrease." This is what the Lord Jesus meant to John. More and more, he must increase, but I must decrease. How much does Christ mean to you? First of all, have you ever received Christ? Does Christ mean Savior to you? Do you know the joy of sins forgiven through having opened your heart and received the Lord Jesus? "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name." Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive him as Savior. And there are many in the world today, when you ask them, "What does the Lord Jesus mean to you?" they'll say, "He's my Savior." Wonderful indeed. I wonder if you know him that way. If not, have the opportunity today of accepting him, receiving him as your Savior, and knowing him in that way. But there is the personal appropriation of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only for salvation, but also for the joy of daily fellowship as a friend. I wonder if you know the Lord Jesus as your friend. And you know the joy of speaking with him day by day. You don't have to go out on the mission field to feel the encouraging reassurance, "And lo, I am with you always," or "all the day." Yes, we are conscious indeed of the presence of the Lord with us. And day by day, we get aside privately and we commune with him Yes, we know him as Savior. We rejoice in the salvation for eternity which he has won for us on Calvary's cross. But we know him too as one who is with us, alongside of us, helping us in our testimony and in our lives day by day. And then some of us go on, perhaps increasingly, to know him as the Lord of our lives. You know, I think in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving him, first of all, for salvation, this, of course, is the first step. But just as those Israelites out in the desert had to gather manna day by day, every morning they gathered manna, it said that every man gathered according to his eating. And it's certainly true that some of us have a deeper appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ than others, and we would lead those who perhaps haven't gone to that measure of appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would pray that we might all go on and know him better in all the many facets of his character. Do you know the Lord Jesus as the Lord of your life? Recognizing our own unworthiness, saying with John of old, I'm unworthy, and realizing our own unworthiness to give place for the Lord in our lives day by day, more and more. Could I give you that as a motto for your own heart? He must increase. I must decrease. Because as Christ becomes more important, our selfish ego is diminished. We become less as he becomes more. He fills our hearts instead of things of this life filling our hearts. Instead of a selfish ego of self, we have the Lord Jesus, and he increases as we open our hearts and let him increase, and then self diminishes in proportion. He must increase, and I must decrease. We've noticed too, although we realize there remaineth yet much land to be possessed, and we feel that we have much to learn of the Lord Jesus and of his ways, and we covet to know him better and to fellowship him with him more constantly. But we've come to learn that to have less of self and more of Christ leads to having the mind of Christ. Because as he possesses us more fully day by day, we come to, well, it means that it's easier for us to get along with our brethren, for one thing, because we learn to esteem others better than ourselves. As we are diminished in our importance, and the Lord Jesus becomes more important, we learn to esteem others better than ourselves, too. And this is, after all, the mind of Christ. We read in the second of Philippians, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Ah, yes, as we appreciate the Lord Jesus more, our conception of ourselves diminishes, and in a remarkable way, our consideration for others increases. We found this a very valuable thing on the mission field. I saw in a Sunday school paper not so long ago that the life of joy is J, Jesus first, O, other second, Y, you third. And perhaps that's very simple for us as adults, and yet there it is, J-O-Y, Jesus first, other second, and you third. And it's this thought of others, this willingness to empty self, that is the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ that brought him from heaven. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Yes, this willingness to think of others, because first of all we think of the Lord Jesus and give him his place in our lives, can lead us out to mission fields. as our hearts go out to the need of the perishing millions, and I use this expression upon consideration, thinking not of their sicknesses and their diseases and their illiteracy and their nakedness, but thinking of their eternal welfare and their need of Christ. Thinking of them with compassion leads us to leave our homes and go overseas or up to French Quebec or some other place where they need testifying for the Lord Jesus Christ. It can take you to the jungles of Africa or South America or to busy population centers of the world. And on the mission field, this thought of letting the Lord be more and more and more and ourselves less and less and less, it has helped us greatly in the development of the indigenous work in Africa. For years, we've realized that Paul worked along indigenous or national principles, if you like, as he went to a place and preached the gospel. As soon as he felt they were ready, he moved on to another place and left them. And he would come back and visit them as he was able. And others came and visited them. But as soon as they were able to assume the responsibility of the testimony in the local assembly, he left them. And for many years, we've been working along these lines. I confess that the first years, it looked rather grim because we were dealing with an illiterate, unlettered people, people that were of average mentality or even sub-average mentality. But as the years have gone by, and the assemblies have, the Christians have multiplied in number, and the assemblies as well have grown in number, we find that there has been a development of gifts. And it hasn't been because of confidence in the Africans, but rather in dependence on the Holy Spirit of God, that we've learned in a great measure the art of withdrawal. Withdrawal, of thinking of drawing ourselves back in order that the African might go ahead in those assemblies. I remember one time Brother Ed Harlow, when he was out there and we were colleagues together in the work, he said, Bill, you know what we ought to do? We ought to decide not to do anything we can get an African to do. Well, that sounds like a lazy man's decision. But he was getting to the point of the basic principles of our work, that as soon as an African can do a job, let him do it, and go off and do some job he can't do and teach him how to do that, and then let him come and do that. From the standpoint of our press, for example, you go in and you'll see Africans operating high-speed flatbed cylinder presses and linotypes and high-speed folders folding 20, 25,000, 30,000 an hour. And you'll see them operating all the equipment in the printing press. And the African officials, the Congolese officials, are very pleased, and they come in just to see their own people at work on this equipment. But that wasn't accomplished by our doing all the jobs, but by our stepping aside as soon as they could do something. Yes, we've had accidents. The Lord has spared us in a remarkable way, and we have the equipment, and we've not had any major accidents. Man got his hand caught in a press not too long ago in a flattened press. And it was within, a centimeter of being smashed, but it wasn't smashed, and we were able to release the machine and get his hand out. But there it is, we let them do the job. It isn't that they can do it as well as we can do it, but it's that we're trying to teach them, and we'll put up with some of their mistakes and replace parts that are broken if necessary, but eventually they learn to do this. And of course, in the assemblies, what a joy it's been to be able to see the African brethren taking the responsibility, opening their Bibles now and expounding the Word of God intelligently, so that in those more than 30 assemblies in the Nyankunde area, we go as guests and we're free to minister and we're invited to come and take meetings in their assemblies. But the assemblies are theirs and the truth of God is theirs. They own it and they themselves revel in it, just as we ourselves revel in it. I'm happy to say, too, that we've learned something about this withdrawal in connection with the missionary work as well as the assembly work. We praise God for new missionaries who come out to share the burden and to assume increasingly the burden of the responsibility. Thank the Lord for Rick Knox, who's come out so recently. And before we left, As Rick was there in his studio doing some artwork, he said, "Is there anything special you'd like to tell me, Bill, before you go?" And I said, "Yes, Rick, there is. In laying out the magazines, don't you do it. Let your Siabutso do it. And let him bring it to you for suggestions after he's done all he knows how to do." Well, that was pretty rough for a man who's come out and who knows something about layout, that you should say, "Let this African fellow go ahead." But for years, we've been gradually teaching your Siabutso to do the layout work more and more. And our brother Rick said, "Oh, I see the point. I see the point." And I had a letter from him in Switzerland as we were coming through, and he said, "You know, it turned out pretty well. Your Siabutso did the layout, and then he brought it to me, and I very tactfully made a few suggestions." That's the way we've been working through the years. And Brother Rick Knox, fresh on the field, he's already caught the spirit of that. Pushing the Africans, giving them responsibility, and letting them go ahead. It's a tragic thing on the mission field when paternalism means that the missionary assumes the responsibility, the financing, and the missionary is constantly the father over the people, and the people never grow, they remain stunted children, and you don't see a virile, spirit-filled assemblies of God's people as we had the joy of seeing them in the Congo, for which we praise Him. I've thought of our work on the mission field, and this fits into the thoughts we have of withdrawal, our thoughts we have of esteeming others better than ourselves. I thought of this, that our work has been to initiate, to instruct, to delegate, to depart. And that's just about what it's been. It's been that program. We have out yonder young men on the mission field. Merck Walcott is carrying on the printing plant with Brother Yosiabutso, and we've got Rick Knox there, and Jane Winterling, these younger, newer missionaries who've come out, and they come away with a light heart because each one knows his job and they're back there. And the assemblies of the Lord's people are going on. Lord's Day after Lord's Day, they're remembering the Lord. They have their gospel meetings, and they have their teams going out for evangelism. And they have their baptisms, and they go on for God. Yes, the art of a withdrawal in which others are given the opportunity. And those of us who have had the privilege of being in there earlier, gradually stepping aside and seeing the work going on, and particularly the African brethren taking the responsibility in the ascent. He must increase, and I must decrease. I wonder if you could apply that in your context, in your immediate environment. We know the verse in Galatians, where Paul says, "I'm crucified with Christ, yet nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." I take out those words, "not I, but Christ, occupied with thee, Lord Jesus." Let him have the place of preeminence in our lives, so that as we have in 2 Corinthians 5, in that he died for all, that they which die, which live, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. From henceforth we should not live unto ourselves, but unto him, giving increased place for Christ in our lives, giving more time for the Lord, letting in our personal lives the Lord take a greater part and ourselves less. Because you know, the more time we spend in the presence of the Lord, the smaller we ourselves appear and are. Think of these who saw God, who were in God's presence: Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Job. In each case, God was exalted, and the servant was on his face in humiliation and in repentance before God. "I'm not worthy. He's the worthy one." If he's going to increase, we're going to need to spend more time in his presence. I've been speaking with my brother, Walikarski, of Quebec, as to the time we try to spend in the Lord's presence day by day. and pointed out to him that we have in recent years given more time and more time to spending in the Lord's presence and around His Word. Because if the Lord is going to increase in your life and in my life, we've got to make time for Him, for prayer, for the study of the Scripture. There are so many things in our lives that are not necessary that could be set aside in order that we might have more time for the Lord, more time spent in His presence. And we can, if we spend more time in His presence, find that hurts are healed and attitudes are purged and motives are sanctified. We find what it means to have an abandonment to His will as we let Him be more and more, and we ourselves, as John said, become less and less. So that we can, as the years go by and as the days go by, we can know less of self and more of Him, more of the Lord Jesus, giving priority to those things which will increase the appreciation of the Lord Jesus in our lives. You know what I'm thinking of. I'm thinking of things in our homes, and I'm thinking of influences that are in this land that mitigate against being alone with God, that mitigate against time spent in prayer before Him. But if you would make as your motto these words of John Baptist, He must increase and I must decrease, it will mean giving time to God, making time in your schedule that you might have the opportunity to be in His presence more and more, that He may truly increase in your heart. And your enjoyment of Him, your appreciation of Him will increase. So that this expression we have back here over the platform will be true. That in all things He might have the preeminence. Oh, that in my life and in your life in these days, as we are approaching the end of the age, as evil times are upon us, we need to spend more time with the Lord Jesus. More time before our Heavenly Father in prayer. We need to know more of Christ. More of the enjoyment of His lovely presence and the fellowship that He longs to share with us and enjoy with us. That in all things He might have the preeminence. Now if we have a...